Thanks, Deborah. Thanks, Tiffany. Thank you, worship team. Church, would you open your Bibles as we're receiving our offering to Matthew chapter 18? That's where we're going to be today. Before we go there, I do want to say a couple of things. First of all, the Trunk or Treat outreach that we do is really an amazing thing. We didn't come up with the concept. Other churches have done it. But the first year we did it a couple of years ago, we had about 350 of our neighborhoods show up. And we were able to engage with them. Last year, which was the second year, we had over 1,100 show up and engage with our neighborhood. This is a safe place for them to come. They're going to be out that night, and we want to provide a safe place. The greatest story I have, though, about Trunk or Treat didn't happen on that night. It happened about 6 months later. I happened to be over in the kids' building, and I was, I don't know why I was over there just saying hi to people. And I ran into a family, a mom and her kids, her little kids, and I started talking to her about how long she'd been coming to the church. And she said she'd been coming for a few months and that she found Jesus here. And I said, well, how did you find out about our church? She said, the first time I ever did anything, I brought my kids to Trunk or Treat last year. And she came to the church and found Jesus, and her kids are in kids' ministries and they're learning about Jesus. How many of you think that's amazing? I love that. I really do. And I get really excited, as you can tell. Before we get into Matthew 18, I did want to also introduce somebody to you. Over sitting next to me is, his name is Alexander Pashenko. And I think I got that right. Alexander is the presiding bishop. We would call that position the president, but in his country, only one person can be called the president, and that's Putin. The presiding bishop of the Foursquare Church in Russia, oversees the whole Foursquare Church in Russia. This is Alexander. Can we welcome him? And Alexander was born and grew up in the Ukraine, and then he went to Russia, married a Russian. He is now a citizen there, oversees the whole Foursquare work there, and their church planting like crazy, and right now is based in St. Petersburg. I know we have some Russians in our church and some Ukrainians. He speaks both languages, so if after church you want to make him feel really welcome and comfortable here, I'd love for you to go say hi to Alexander. Thanks for joining us. And I saw you were taking videos of everything and all that stuff. And some people, after first service, Pastor Jack said, I thought maybe you hired a bodyguard sitting next to you. And I'm really glad you're here. You said to me, you leaned over during worship and said, I just feel like home. And that's the whole thing, is when we're with other believers and the presence of Jesus is in a place, it doesn't matter where in the world you are, you're home. You're home. So welcome home. And hopefully some of us will get to go visit your home sometime in the near future. In Matthew 18, we're going to be looking at that in just a minute. But this is today our final sermon from the series that we've been in for the last 4 weeks called Circle Up. Will you say those words with me? Circle Up. And we've been talking about how God will use both rows and circles in a church to shape disciples and to cultivate a Christian community. Because we need both. We need a time for us to come together in a large meeting where we worship the Lord together and pray together and hear the word. We also need times that we come together in small groups. This last week was the launch of our Connect Week. And I'm telling you, I heard some really amazing stories from our Connect Week this last week, where we finally went back into, we've had some small groups that have been going on for years, but we haven't had it as a major focus of our church for a long time. We're focusing again on small groups. This last week, in circles all over our city, in 1 week, we had over 600 people join circles. That's amazing. That's amazing. 600 plus people, we haven't even gotten all the counts yet, coming together to pray, to intercede, to press in, to get to know one another. The stories I've heard from this last week are mind-blowing. A third of our Sunday morning attendance all over the city, praying together, not in one place, but in one accord. Some of these stories I've heard about deep intercession. I've heard about healing that happened physically and emotionally. I've heard about connections and reconnections that had happened. I've heard about people who are brand new to our church that found a house to go to and they got to know people where they didn't really know anybody before. I also heard about one of our elders was hosting a small group down in West LA, and his house filled up and he got to meet three people in his home. That although he had been an elder at this church and has been coming to this church for decades, he met three other people that have been at this church for over 20 years that he had never met before. Is that amazing? And so the connections that are happening and the life that's going on as people come together. My favorite story, and I'm going to hide some of the details because I'm not trying to expose anybody, but my favorite story was one of the groups that had invited not only people from the church, but also neighbors and friends to come and pray. And one of the friends, one of the people that showed up to this group as they were introducing themselves, stood up and boldly declared, you know, I'm an agnostic, but I'd love to find out what this prayer thing is all about. And sat and was a part of this prayer meeting and afterwards had an hour-long conversation about who the Lord was and what's up with this thing. God is moving in our homes. God is moving through our groups. I believe that there's going to be a spirit of harvest and revival that happens both, and those are two separate things, but both that happen in as we come together, not only together as a large group, as we come together in small groups as well. I really believe that God's going to use the groups to bring life to and through our church. And I believe that we are, again, as a church, not only learning how to do small groups, because the issue isn't having a program. The issue isn't saying, oh, we're going to do small groups like every other church does. It's fine that every other church does them, and I'm glad that they do, but we're not just copying every other church. We're listening to the voice of the Lord, and He's saying this, I want you to pray together. By the way, we're going to be praying together this Wednesday. We're going to be interceding. We're going to be getting on our knees and on our faces and pressing in for the world together, but we're also to spread out all over our city and pray. And so we're called to pray, and we're called in this season, church, to again learn how to pray. I'm going to stop there for a minute because some of you think, well, wait a minute, does that mean we forgot how to pray? No, not necessarily. Does that mean we've stopped praying? No, we continue to pray. But I truly believe that every church, in fact, I really believe that every person is called to a new and a fresh expectation of prayer in their lives regularly. I think that if we're praying today the same way, in the same patterns, and with the same words, and in the same time zone, and in the same everything, if everything today about our prayer looks the same as it did 20 years ago, maybe we've gotten a little bit stale. And I believe that God calls us into a fresh and a renewed expression of prayer and intercession. We want to become people who learn how to pray both individually but also corporately. How many of you are ready for a fresh new wave of an understanding of prayer in our church? I really want that. And I think that that's what God's calling us to as we come together in different ways. As we pray, we're learning again how to pray. And this week, as we met all over LA County, we learned congregational prayer. Doesn't have to be programmed in a church sanctuary, though that's very important and very vital, and we'll keep doing it. But the congregational prayer, that when we come together and really pray and really get in each other's lives, that prayer can sometimes be real, will always be real, often be raw and organic, and sometimes messy. How many of you know sometimes prayer can be a little bit messy, right? Prayer can be messy because none of us are experts in prayer. Even those who are, there are people in here that the rest of the world would consider experts in prayer, but even those of us who are experts in prayer would understand more than anybody that we still come to God as a little child. That we still come to God and say, Lord, I've learned a lot about prayer, but there's a whole lot that you're still teaching me today. All of us, that we come together and we come with our issues, and we come with maybe the brokenness that we're still dealing with, and we come with the things that we're bringing before Him, and we come before the Lord as little children, and we pray for one another, and we lift each other up to the Lord, not because we have the power or wisdom in and of ourselves, but we bring others before our God precisely because He does. He has the power to do something about our lives. He has the wisdom to speak into our lives. He has the ability to get a hold of something that's broken and bring healing to it. And so we pray together. We pray believing. And this is where we're in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. We pray believing that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. How many of you have ever read that scripture and you've questioned in your own mind? You weren't bold enough to ask anybody else, but you've asked the question in your own mind. Well, if Jesus says, when two or three gather in my name, there I am with them, what about when I'm alone? Where's Jesus then? Anybody ever asked that question? Am I the only one? I read that verse and I go, two or three. What about when I'm alone? Well, first of all, Jesus has said he'll never leave me or forsake me. Jesus said that he's going to always be with me. The word says that when I open up my heart to be transformed by the power of the cross, that the Holy Spirit is sent in my heart and that God lives in me. Dana, you had it right. You had the question right. That God is here, that he's with us. But where two or three gather in my name and two on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean, because we get it confused sometimes. I've heard this scripture be twisted. It doesn't mean that whatever your little heart desires, whatever your flesh wants, that you just go find a couple more Christians, and if you can get a circle and pray for that thing, and you just agree together, then that means it's going to appear, right? Oh, I love that Tesla. Okay, I'm going to find two other Christians, and we're going to pray that I get that Tesla. I'm going to agree, and it's going to be right here. That's not what the Bible's talking about. How many of you already knew that, right? Okay. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. Where two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Isn't about getting three people together in a circle to have a magic formula guaranteeing us anything we want. This verse is found in a whole chapter. This chapter, Matthew 18, is a chapter about how to help others be in right relationship with God and how to help others be in right relationship with each other. So all the way through this chapter, we find out that God has a heart for those who are lost and they need to find him again. We find out that when people are sinning against each other, that there's a proper way to deal with people that are sinning against each other. It talks about forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation with other people too, with other people and with God. This is the famous passage where it says if your brother or sister sins against you, then you need to go to them and deal with it. One-on-one, because somebody sins against you, you're to deal with it and try to reconcile first. And then Jesus keeps going on and says, if that sin, that brokenness can't be reconciled, then you take a couple of other people with you. And I love this. I love this. I love this. I love this. Because what's happening here is Jesus is turning something on its head. And he's turning law into grace, because in the Old Testament law, when somebody was to be condemned, they weren't allowed to be condemned on the witness of just one person. You couldn't just go, oh, this person did something bad, and now they're going to get stoned to death. If you really wanted to condemn somebody, you had to find two other people that could witness whatever they did that was worthy of condemnation. And if there were three witnesses, then the person could be put to death. Here's Jesus saying, not go get a couple of other people so you can condemn somebody, but go find a couple of people so you can go bring grace and reconciliation and life and health and God's life into the situation so that the sin can be dealt with. Don't you love the gospel? Don't you love the gospel? Jesus turns this on its head and says, my whole desire is to see relationships be restored, both relationship with the Father as well as relationship with one another. I love the gospel. In other words, backing up again, this passage isn't about getting whatever you want. Okay? Can I say that again? This passage isn't about getting whatever you want. If you're looking for that kind of gospel, you've come to the wrong place. Because what we do when we pray is we look after what God wants. We're not just looking after what we want. Sometimes they're the same things. God will give us desires of our heart that he gives us, and they're what he wants. But this passage is not giving you a magic formula to just figure out how to get what you want. This passage is about exercising keys to the kingdom and walking in spiritual authority while being the church together. This passage is about exercising the kingdom of God, the authority of the kingdom of God, as we walk as the church together. Now listen, you are, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, an ambassador of God. You're an ambassador of the gospel. You carry with you the authority of the kingdom wherever you go. But there's something about exercising that authority with not just you, but with others too, that is very biblical. That is very biblical. There's something about coming together, not just with 2,000 or 3,000 like we do on a Sunday, but there's something about coming together with 2 or 3 that really makes a difference. Did you know that when we come together as the church, that we're coming together to come to church, but there are times when we need to stop and come together in a smaller group of people? that we need to walk with people and understand where they're coming from, and they understand our hearts, and we're sharing what God is doing, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Because God is not suggesting in this passage that Jesus isn't with us when we're praying alone, but he's saying that in order to truly operate as the body of Christ, we're called to function together. Now, this isn't the only place where the Bible says this. I'm going to give you some homework because we don't have time to go into all of these now, but if you're taking notes or if you've got an iPhone to write on or you can record it or something, I want to give you, how many of you love it when your pastor gives you homework, okay? I'm giving you homework. I'd love for you to do this week. I'm going to give you some scriptures I'd love you to read. Because it's clear all the way through the New Testament that we are the body of Christ and that we are not just intended to function in life as one member, but as one member interdependent on other members. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 3 and 4, Colossians 3. Am I going too fast for you? Okay, let me back up. 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, Ephesians, EPH, 3 and 4, Colossians 3. I didn't give you verses because I believe that it's important to read the context. So read through the whole chapter and find out where it talks about being the body of Christ together. But there's something about coming together to pray as the body of Christ. We're called to come together, to pray together and not just alone. Listen, we can pray together in a large group. You and I can pray, and we do pray together. Earlier this morning, we prayed for the peace of the city of Jerusalem. And we held hands as a body, and we prayed together with hundreds of people together. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful and important for us to come together and pray all together in one place, in one accord, as a large body. We can do that. But it's in a group of two or three others where the specifics of your life can be opened up, where we can truly, Galatians 6 says, carry each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So Jesus says, the one law I give to you, the one command I give to you, he's giving it to his disciples in John. And we see, the Last Supper and the last night of Jesus before he was crucified. We see it starting in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, this big long section. But Jesus in the middle of that says, here's the command I give you, love one another. Yeah. This is the command I give you. So in Galatians, Paul's saying, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, this command, here's one of the ways to do it. Carry each other's burdens. So every week as our church gathers to worship, we have this really amazing and unique opportunity to express this kind of care and love for one another. To stand together and learn how to exercise kingdom authority in the context of a handful of people who pray in agreement, understanding what they're praying for. Because I'm telling you, there's something really powerful about understanding what you're praying for. I've been in countless services where the pastor tells us to take hands with somebody next to us and kind of squeeze, you know, the person on your right's hand and pray for them and squeeze the person on your left. Have you ever been in one of those kind of services? And pray for them. And I think it's valuable and I think it's important to do that sometimes. But there's been often times when I've been holding people's hands and I thought to myself, I don't even know who these people are. So I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal something to pray, and I believe that the Holy Spirit gives me something, and I pray in faith, believing that. But there are times when I just want to stop for a minute and turn and say, what's your name? What are you going through? What's happening in your life right now that I can lift up before the Lord? And I want to stop and ask that question. And we can't always do it. But this is the reason why we do prayer circles in our church. Why we stop. Why we stop to turn to one another and pray. And I love the description of prayer circles. It's accurate, right? We're praying in circles. We're not just in rows, we're in circles. But there's a term that this church used for a long time that I kind of want to reclaim. And we used to call this ministry time. Any of you remember ministry time? And there's a reason, because while we're praying in our prayer circles, we're also believing that the Holy Spirit is going to minister to other people through our lives. That we're listening to the voice of God, that we're trying to speak only what he's saying, that we're praying what he's saying, that we're praying prophetically, that we're speaking words of wisdom and knowledge, that we're allowing God to actually encounter people through us, and we're ministering to them to build them up and to help build disciples. It's not just a nice little church prayer. Oh, Lord, bless this person's week. Help them to go have a good week. Help them you know, the little things that we pray for. By the way, did you know God cares about the little things? Okay, so it's okay to pray for little things. He really does care. Jesus says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. And my numbers are less than they used to be. These cameras, when I sit in the front and a camera like, you know, is doing worship and you can see my head and I look up and I see what's going on back here, I don't want to look. I want to pretend like all of this that I see up here is what's happening. But, you know, little by little, I got this thing happening. God cares about all of the little things, but I'm telling you that God wants something deeper. God wants something deeper when we turn to pray with one another than just a sort of, hey, Lord, bless this person's week. He wants us to pray with understanding. He wants to minister by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants me to open my mouth and be His words and His power and His voice extended to somebody else. That's what we're doing when we come together to pray together in circles, when we come together to minister to one another. It's not just to make us feel good, but to actually connect to God's heart, hearing God's voice, and speaking it into one another's lives. We want to learn how to use the Holy Spirit, how to let Him, the Holy Spirit, use us as conduits of His grace and His power and His love and His voice to one another. How many of you want to live that kind of life, right? That God is moving through you to speak to, encourage, and challenge, and support somebody else in your life. But more than that, more than just praying for each other, though that's not just a just, I shouldn't have said just. More than praying with each other, which is very important, praying for each other is praying for our world, for the broken things that exist in our world that Jesus intends to bring healing to, and He's calling us to pray for and intercede for. When we come together in prayer circles, in ministry time, can these possibly be times where we're praying with bold authority for the things that are messed up in our world, that we're standing in the gap and we're praying together, interceding for those things that God wants to bring healing to? Last week I was reading and I came across something that Pastor Chris Hodges said that totally floored me. And it made me stop and think, and it made me stop and consider. I wanted to share it with you. He asked the question, if God answered all your prayers, would it change the world? Or would it just change your world? Can I say that again? It came from Chris Hodges, but I believe the Lord would be speaking it to us. If God answered all of your prayers, would it change the world? Or would it just change your world? See, sometimes I think that I'm not saying it's selfish to pray for yourself or pray for somebody else. Please hear me. God cares about us. But He's also calling us to something deeper, that our prayers can actually change the world. And when we pray together, are we praying boldly, believing that reality, that our prayers for the things in our world that are so messed up that we want Jesus' presence to come and encounter can actually change something? So we transition from rows in our world, in our meetings. About 80% of the time, there are some weeks when it just doesn't work, but most of the time we transition from rows into circles right here in this room to exercise kingdom authority and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can support one another and so we can pray for our world. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Now, before I move on, I do want to say this because I want to acknowledge something that just is the elephant in the room here. I understand that for some of you, prayer circles can be awkward. Am I right? I'm only three of you think, okay, I'm going to let the three of you do a prayer circle and you can just be awkward. The rest of you are great. Really, you're not like me at all. I remember at 19 years old, I come to the church on the way, this huge church. I didn't know anybody. God had told me to come here. And I loved the worship and I loved the preaching and I loved what was going on. But right in the middle of every service, Pastor Jack or Pastor Scott would make us turn and greet each other and pray for each other. And at 19 years old, for about 2 months, that was the time during the service that I decided it was best to use the bathroom. I was like, I don't want to do that. I'm a little bit introverted and I just feel awkward and I don't know how to share my requests. And what if people don't like me and don't listen to me? What if it's weird? What if somebody says something strange? And for about 2 months, I'd always sort of excuse myself until one day I was stuck in the middle of a row of seats and I couldn't get out. I was stuck, like I was prisoner right there. And I'm like, I'd like to leave, but I can't. So I finally said, fine, I'll just stay and pray with somebody. Now listen, I love Jesus. For some reason, I just wasn't used to this kind of prayer in the middle of a church service. And I stopped, and I can remember it. I stopped and I prayed with a group of three or four people that prayed powerful prayers, prophetic prayers. And they spoke over my life, not in a weird way, not in a way that was off-putting, but in a way that God really used in my life. And I was converted, not to Jesus. I already knew Jesus. I was converted to know that, you know what? Maybe the church ought to pray together. Maybe this is a good thing. And I started looking forward to coming to church, not to hear Pastor Jack's sermons, not to hear the worship, not to do anything else. I loved all of that, but I started looking forward to coming to the church on the way because I knew that even if I didn't talk to anybody else that week, somebody was going to pray for me. That even if nobody else, I prayed with nobody else that week, I would be able to stop for a few minutes and pray with somebody and something God-like would happen. Somebody would speak life to me. I would be able to pray for somebody else and speak life to them. People's lives would change. And I realized that this thing made sense. Ministry time. That we would pray for and minister to one another. See, since I've been here as a pastor in 2.5 years, I've had the question a few times from people. From staff people and from people that have come to the church new, and they go, I'm not sure about prayer circles. They're a little bit awkward. And, you know, there's a whole generation that doesn't really get it. And what do we do? And how do we explain it? Is this really what God is still calling us to do? They would ask. Because a lot of people don't understand what we're doing when we get together in prayer circles. And people we love dearly that find their way to this church and they go, I'm not ready for this. Which is why a lot of times when we'll talk about prayer circles, when we talk about ministry time, we give people an out. If they're brand new to the church and if you're just trying to figure this God thing out, nobody's going to force you to pray. Nobody's going to force you to pray anyway, but we take time to do that. So people have said, Pastor Tim, is this something we're supposed to keep doing? And we pray and we ask the Lord, and the Lord says, yes, keep doing it. Keep doing it. So guess what we do? Let me ask again. The Lord says, keep doing it. So guess what we do? We keep doing it. We keep embracing the pattern. I think part of the reason that the Lord wants us to keep doing it is a couple of things. I could share a lot of things, but I just want to share a couple before we get to the Lord's table. Part of the reason is to stop and be the church. Because I think a lot of times, a lot of us come, we go to church on Sunday morning, right? We go to church. We come and sit in our seat. We come and do the church thing. We come and listen to the preacher, worship the Lord. That's all good. I'm not condemning or putting that down at all. That's very, very good. But I think it's really good to stop in the middle of going to church to actually be the church. To be the church together, to pray for and with each other, to walk in supernatural kingdom authority, to walk with the understanding that the Holy Spirit's actually saying something to and through us, to stop to be the church together for a few minutes. See, we are called as a church to make disciples. Jesus called us to make disciples, and we definitely believe in and give the opportunity for people to make decisions, because I think that people making good decisions to follow Jesus leads to people becoming disciples of Jesus. So every week we have people saying, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus, but if those decisions aren't becoming disciples, then we aren't doing our job as a church. So to stop for a few moments every Sunday and to turn and to pray with one another, I know of no better way of growing in discipleship than learning how to pray for somebody else. Bringing Jesus to the situation, bringing the situation, maybe more accurately, to Jesus. See, because you're going to pray for people in this church, in a safe place where God's presence is here, where we're coming together because we want to grow in the Lord, and you're going to learn how to pray for somebody down the street who has cancer. You're going to learn how to pray for somebody at your work who's going through a divorce. You're going to learn how to pray for somebody who's in desperate need of a touch from God. And because you learned how to practice it right here, wherever God sends you out in the world, you're going to go, oh yeah, I can pray. I know how to do that. I do that at church all the time. See, I think that prayer circles, ministry time, is a really good opportunity for discipleship. Another reason that I think prayer circles are important is to give you a taste of what circles can do in your life. How many of you have ever been in a prayer time, a prayer circle time, and then we started the song and you thought to yourself, that was far too short, right? Yeah, I'll put both hands up, okay? I've been there. Whoa, it's time to go again. See, I want to help you be hungry for that time when you're praying for somebody and you're praying for their needs and you're standing with them and interceding about something in the world. Now, very often, I hope this happens, and if it doesn't, I want to encourage you that it can happen. If we're moving on in the service and you're not done with what the Lord is asking you to do, it's a really easy conversation. Hey, can you stay a few minutes right after church? Can we keep praying? I believe the Lord's got something on my heart for you. There's something I still need to have prayed for. Can we stay? And I want to tell you, most people in here are gracious enough to be a little late for lunch and to stay and pray with you, right? And if you're not, don't tell me about it, because I'll get mad, all right? We're going to pray for each other. But I'm hoping that when we come into circles of prayer, when we come to minister to one another, that we get hungry for the reality of coming together for much longer times. That you get hungry for the reality of once a month or twice a month going to somebody's house and spending a couple of hours with them, praying, standing with, encouraging, praying for, giving words of encouragement, letting the Holy Spirit move through you. See, I think that the circles that we do for a few minutes on Sunday mornings give us a hunger and a thirst to get into true Christian community with one another throughout the week. And I want that to happen. Well, a question I get a lot of times with people that aren't sure about ministry time, they're not sure about prayer circles, they ask me this question. They go, Pastor Tim, I understand that it can be good. I understand that people can pray together and it's a really good thing, but what if it gets messy? What if it gets messy? What if when I'm praying in a circle, somebody prays something that's off? What if somebody's just kind of strange? And they're not even praying. They do something. What if somebody gives like a prophecy or a word and it really doesn't seem like it's theologically accurate? What if somebody hijacks the prayer circle and they're doing their thing and I don't ever have time to pray? Then what? What if it gets messy? And my answer is always this. It will. It's going to get messy. It's going to get messy because we're imperfect people. Sometimes there are wolves in the flock that are actually trying to rip people off, and they're trying to shut things down, and they're trying to bring bad information. But I think most of the time, it's just a lot of us sheep who may be a little bit uninformed. And so our prayer circles might not be perfect, and they might go a little long, and one person might pray long, one person might say something that's a little off. But the reason we're here praying with each other is because this is a safe place. And we love each other and we love the Lord, and we're going to say, let's learn this together. In fact, it's one of the reasons we always in every service have pastoral staff and elders. They may not be in every one of your prayer circles, but they're available. If something gets really out of line, I want to encourage you to just come find a pastor, come find an elder and say, hey, something's wrong here. Can you come and deal with this? We will. Because here's the reality. I think that too many churches, including us, haven't wanted to deal with the messy reality of the presence of God. Because we're afraid, okay, well, how do you fix it? And how do you do, what if somebody gets it wrong? Well, if somebody gets it wrong, you just go and you get it right. See, I've been reading one chapter in the Bible. I've been reading the whole Bible, but I've been especially reading one chapter for the last year and a half, over and over and over and over and over again. I'm praying and I'm wrestling through it, and it's one of those things that God's just calling me back to. And I've been reading it so much, I'm not kidding. It comes out in my Bible. I've got to get a new Bible. I keep trying to tape it in, and it just keeps coming out because I keep. You wouldn't even be able to read the text because of the underlines and the circles and the notes and everything else. It's from 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 Corinthians 14 says something like this in one part. That when you're all together, and the Spirit of the Lord is there, and there's a spirit of prophecy. And God's speaking through you, and he's working through you, and you're bringing issues to the Lord, and the Lord's speaking his life as you're together, and somebody walks into the middle of that. They're not going to say, man, these people are a bunch of crazy people. They're out of their mind. If the Spirit of the Lord is there, and if you're truly allowing his Spirit to flow through you to minister to other people, they're going to walk in the room, and they're going to fall on their face, and they're going to say, God is really here. And can I tell you, church, that my prayer over and over and over and over again is that people walk through those doors and immediately are encountered by the living presence of a God who is here to touch them, to speak to them, to change them. And I know it happens when we're worshiping. And I know it happens when we're all together like this. But can I tell you where I think it happens most? Is when we stop and we turn and we pray for that one person, that two people, those three people that we're standing with and we're sharing with, and we're praying together. because I don't think we'll ever learn to grow deep and strong and wide if we don't do that. See, the church should be the place where we should learn how to hear and respond to God's voice, where we should learn how to minister to others in the power of the Spirit in a way that's not off-putting to outsiders, but that's very attractive. Because can I tell you, our broken world desperately is hungry for a real God that can do something about their brokenness. Do you know that? Do you know that? We don't have to wow people. We don't have to impress them. We don't have to entertain them. They just need to meet Jesus. I think they can meet Jesus through you and through me. And every time I start to pray about finding another pattern of ministry in Sunday service, and I think, Lord, is there another way to do this? Every time so far, I am not kidding you. Maybe one time it didn't happen, but 99% of the times, somebody will come out of the blue and they will say that week, the week I'm praying, Lord, is this what we're supposed to be doing? And they'll go, you know what I love about the Church on the Way? I'm thinking, what? The pastor? The music, the carpet, what? What do you love about the Church on the Way? I love prayer circles. Why? And here's a story I hear over and over again. Well, I used to not like prayer circles. They were kind of awkward and they were kind of hard for me. And I'm kind of an introvert and I don't like, but I'm telling you, one time I prayed with somebody and they prayed with such power and authority and God did something so real in my life that it changed me. That's the story I hear over and over and over again. And I want us to be the kind of people that will pray for each other that way. I want us to be the kind of people that will learn. Maybe you're going, Tim, this is too much for me. This is a stretch for me. It's hard for me to even get to church, much less pray for somebody next to me. Listen, I'm not condemning you. And I'm saying, I understand where you may be and the Lord loves you, but he wants you to grow. And he wants you to learn how to pray. And he wants you to learn how to walk in authority. And I don't think there's a better place for that to happen than here. I thought it was appropriate that the last sermon that I would preach on this subject of circle up would be about our prayer circles, because it's what we do. It's a pattern we have. And I think we have to regularly help new people to the church explain what it is that we do. But that's what we're about to do. We're going to take the last part of our service as we receive communion together. As we come to the bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us and the cup that represents his blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. I'm going to have this distributed to you during a song. First the bread, and you're going to hold on to it, and then the cup, and as you're seated, you're going to hold on to the cup. You won't even drink it and put it back. You're going to hold on to the cup and the bread, and then when we're done distributing it, I'm going to have us stand together, and we're going to get into circles. 3 people, 4 people, 5 people. Let's not do more than 5. It gets a little bit hard to be able to, that everybody can be prayed for, that everybody can be touched at that point. But 2 to 3 to 5 people, we're going to come together, and then I'll lead us in receiving the bread together. You're going to receive it with your group and then receiving the cup together. And then I'm going to ask you for about 10 more minutes to pray for one another, to encourage each other, to let the Holy Spirit move through you. And then we'll come back together with a song and a response time. And then afterwards, if you want to stick around and pray for longer, this is going to be available for you to do. But everything we have in Jesus Christ started at the cross. And so we're going to receive today and remember.